I want to finish the section through verse 13. Let's start at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remember the gospel that was Paul's special revealed to him was so simple that it could be summed up in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Here it is. Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Messiah, risen from the dead, the sufferings of Christ, the glories that should follow, of the seed of David, descended in accordance to the prophecy of Scripture, through Abraham and through David, it says, according to my gospel. There is no difference between Peter's gospel and John's gospel and Paul's gospel. The only difference was that John and Peter heard it directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul received by revelation this same gospel. He calls it my gospel. I told you that he speaks of it in several places that way as my gospel. But remember that in its essence, it's ever so simple. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of a multitude of witnesses. That's the gospel. Do not expect anything phenomenal, sensational, new. Just remember that this is the gospel that Paul preached. He said, it's mine, and all things that the Father taught Paul, he has taught us. And so the gospel is really historical facts with a spiritual interpretation. That Christ died as a malefactor, that's understood. But he died not for his own sins, but for our sins. Now that is the spiritual interpretation. He was born of a virgin, whereas men would say he was born illegitimately. But we know that he was born of the Spirit of God. All of these things are historical, but then God enables us by illumination of the Spirit to interpret them, to understand why Christ died. And whereas others would lie, as on that first resurrection day, when they came to find him at the tomb and he was gone, bribes were paid to the soldiers to say that Jesus' disciples came and stole his body away. So remember all of these things. But he was not stolen away. In fact, when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, angels appeared. And it said that those Roman guards were terrified. They were paralyzed. And yet they were bribed to tell lies. So all of these things are historical facts. And we interpret them with the Spirit of God's illumination. And then we understand them. That is the gospel. All right. Just one thing that is so interesting. Our Savior was crucified between two malefactors. Our Savior with two malefactors, and now here is the only other place that that word occurs. The Apostle Paul says, I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. And so here is the innocent Savior, and yet he's suffering with malefactors. And here is the Apostle Paul in prison with criminals of every variety, and he's there as a malefactor, but he is not a malefactor any more than our Savior was a malefactor. He suffered for the sins of others, and Paul is suffering for sins, not his own, but for his faithful proclamation of the Word of God. All right, it says this, but the Word of God is not bound. That is what is so encouraging. Simple words, the Word of God is not bound. What does it mean? It can mean several things, but one thing that is most fascinating, listen to this. I'll turn to some passages for you. It says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may run and be glorified. Did you know that the Word of God could run? That's what Paul's praying for. In other words, when the Word of God is preached, it can fall upon the hearts of men and then to the ground. But at the same time, it can be preached and it can run among men and it can work effectually in their hearts. And that's what Paul is praying for. And the glorious thing about truth, not only the truth of the gospel, but especially the truth of the gospel is this. The gospel cannot be bound. If a man hears the gospel of the grace of God, it would be taken from his mind if possible. And that's what Satan will do. Do you remember that parable of the sower? When the gospel, when the truth was sown for the salvation of the souls of those that would believe, Satan came and snatched it away. And that's what would happen. But if a man does not want that to be taken away, nothing can take it away. And if all the communists of the past and all the atheists would try to draw from men's minds the truth of the gospel, it is impossible. They can bind men who preach the gospel. They can ridicule those that preach the gospel. But you let that concept of Christ dying for sins, the just for the unjust, enter a man's mind. Let him know that Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he will give eternal life to everyone who will believe. It's impossible to keep that word of God bound, and it will run, and it will work in the hearts of men. And not only that, but it will also run, and the word of God also is not bound in this sense. He says, I am bound, but I'm writing you, am I not? And at the same time, I'm preaching to anyone who will listen to me here. And until a man's voice is stopped, you can't bind the Word of God. And two, if that gospel has been preached to faithful men, those faithful men shall teach others. And so the Word of God is not bound. And let us rejoice in that. No matter what men would do with this concept of truth that we seek to present in a conservative way, they would drown it out. They would destroy it. It is impossible to bind it. It's impossible to overcome it, because once the truth gets into the heart of man, it works, and it can never be taken out unless a man is willing to let Satan come and take it out. And so remember that. Whatever happens, the Word of God is not bound. All right. He says this, verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Look at verse 9. He said, I suffer hardship. In reading the 1901, it's a more exact translation than the beautiful King James poetical translation. And he says, I suffer hardship under bonds. In verse 9, I suffer hardship under bonds. And in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I see. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm so glad for verses like these, because there are some who say that if a man is elect without anybody ever doing anything, telling anything, without the man ever doing anything, he just goes along, as it were, and as he's walking along, one day he's saved. Paul knows absolutely nothing about the elect getting salvation that way. He only knows that the elect must be saved the same way that all men must be saved, through belief of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel must be preached. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. And so what Paul says is this. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, God has his elect. Let's not deny it. If you ask me, who can be saved? I quote you the last part of the Bible, Revelation 22. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The gospel is to whosoever will. As for God's dealing with them, as to their rejection and their responsibility, God can solve that. I can preach the gospel, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It is a bona fide invitation, and any sinner can respond if he will respond when God's Spirit draws him. But in this portion, Paul is speaking about the elect. I do not know about those that are not elect, but I do know about those that are elect, and I know that all of the elect are going to be saved. And do not believe anybody who tells you men are going to hell because we did not preach the gospel. There will not be one soul in hell that wants to be in heaven. God gives us an example. Here is an Ethiopian eunuch going down to his country, and he's reading Isaiah, and he wants to be saved. God knows it, and God sends Philip to speak to him. And if a man wants to be saved, God will see to it that the truth of God comes to him. All the elect are going to be saved. But please notice that when the Philippian jailer was going to be saved, how did he get saved? Not by an earthquake without Paul, but through an earthquake shaking him to his senses, and Paul and Silas were there. Do you understand? Here is this Ethiopian eunuch. He has the prophecy of Isaiah. What more precious portion than Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But he needs help in the interpretation of that passage. God sees to it that he gets that help. So never believe anybody who says, yes, there are many souls that would have been saved had the Savior said this in John 6. Never forget it. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. If you believe that, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, then if all are going to come, how many are not going to come? You say, if all are going to come, all are going to come. All that the Father gives to Christ are going to come. But it's not like going into the ark, all those animals going into the ark. They come, but how? Like Paul and Silas go to the Philippian jailer, and he cries out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so that is when the Philippian jailer came to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. But it's not that they willingly came. It is not that they, without any circumstances surrounding their salvation, came. But many things were involved. And Paul is one who knows about enduring hardships for the elect's sake. So this is the difficulty, that the elect are here and there, and God knows where they are, and Paul knows that if they're going to be saved, there is human suffering involved in many instances. And he says, I suffer hardship, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. If Paul suffered a lashing, an imprisonment, that the Philippian jailer might be saved, what did Stephen suffer that Saul of Tarsus might be saved? You say, why, Saul said that when they stoned Stephen, they laid down their garments at my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, is it hard for you, Saul, Saul? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And so there are circumstances that God uses. And finally, since the Father had given the Apostle Paul to the Lord Jesus, at that time Saul of Tarsus, then he comes to the Lord Jesus. But not before he has imprisoned and he would put to death the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he thinks of Stephen who died and that had an effect upon him and all the others that had withstood the suffering that Saul of Tarsus might be saved. Notice what he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul said, I obtained it, Timothy, and you obtained it, but I am prepared to suffer all things for their sake, that they might obtain the salvation. And I don't know if you and I are that interested in people being saved. How much have you gone out of your way, and what have I done to make it possible for sinners to be saved? I confess this. I never know anyone who has ever spoken to me, made even the tiniest opening for the gospel that I haven't spoken to. God might know. Just give me an opportunity. If a man says, can you answer this question? He'll never stop me from answering questions. But I cannot say that I am aggressive as some. But in this sense, I'm prepared to take time, to make sacrifices, to study for others, that I might impart this knowledge to them, because I believe that what God has given me is especially in the form of feed my lamb, feed my sheep, building up of the people of God. But Paul speaks about salvation. This is especially a gospel ministry, and those such as Lydia, he's ready to go by the riverside to find her. And he speaks, and God opens her heart. He's willing to be cast into prison. He's willing to endure all things for the elect's sake. And who would have thought that Philippian jailer was among the elect? I would have thought that rich young ruler was, who reverently kneeled at the Savior's feet and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I would have said, there's no doubt this man is among the elect. But he wasn't. The Philippian jailer was. So we don't know. And God would have us to preach the gospel to every man, not just those and say, are you the elect? No. Well, I'm not going to waste my time on you. God, in the book of Ezekiel, says, you go give them the message, whether they will listen to it or whether they will forbear, you give them the message anyway. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. He wants every sinner to have a chance to be saved. And Paul says, I am willing to endure all that's necessary for men to be saved. Now, I want men to be saved. I'll pray for men to be saved. I'll preach for men to be saved. But if you say, look, there's a needy man that will be saved if you'll be beaten and cast into prison, I might hesitate. But Paul said, I'm prepared to suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they may be saved. So notice, salvation now and glory to follow, with eternal glory. If you think of that, if you think of your suffering, just as some man on the battlefield, if a friend of his were wounded, he would risk his life to bring that friend to safety. So here is one of your fellow men, another creature of God that's lost as you were. And Paul said, I'm willing to die that they might be saved, that the elect might have that salvation. And so that's the way that we should feel. But it must be imparted by the Spirit of God working upon our heart. But notice, the elect are going to come to Christ, and God knows where they are. Let me just tell you this. He tried to go into Bithynia. The Spirit said no. Tried to go into Mysia. The Spirit said no. The place that they are is down in Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And when Paul was in Corinth, there was danger, there was suffering that lay before him, and yet the Lord Jesus came to him in the night. He said, fear not, Paul, no man shall set on thee to harm thee. I have much people in this city. And so Paul said, I'm willing to stay here, and I'm willing to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I wouldn't suffer for them. I wouldn't go out of my way if it were just for this life only. If only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And yet some people, for the physical welfare of their creatures, they're willing to suffer ever so much. Paul says, I would do that for my fellow man, but what I'm desiring to do and willing to do is to endure for the salvation of their souls. That's now, and then eternal glory to follow. so many things about the elect. Let me tell you this. It says, knowing, beloved of God, your election, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so Paul said, I know that this is your election. So let us rejoice. Nothing is more thrilling when you find a hungry soul that wants to hear the word, a sinner that wants to be saved. So understand that they must be suffered for. In the case of the Philippian jailer, they must be dealt with in wisdom and tenderness, as in the case of Lydia, let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But see, much is involved in these elect coming to Christ. All right. Look at verse 11 now. Faithful is the saying. Here are four things. If we died with him, it's the aorist tense, this is the way it should be translated. If it were the perfect, it would be if we be dead with him. But it's the aorist tense, which is, it's something that happened at a definite time. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. All right. Look at verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. The first thing is something that happened in the past, and there is something going to happen in the future. But here, it's something that's happening in the present. If we are enduring, that's something that's happening in the present, then in the future, we are going to reign with him. And having thought and thought and thought, whereas it could be a martyr like this, if we die with him, we're going to live with him. But it doesn't say, if in the future we die with Christ, then we're going to live with him. It doesn't say that. It said, if we died with him, that's something in the past, we also shall live with him. And you will look in Romans, and this is exactly what it says there. Speaking of dying with him and living with him, it's the same word. The only difference is, in one of them, the preposition is before the word die. In the other, the preposition is after the word die. But in both of them, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And evidently, this first truth that's given here, if we died with him, it is that which happened in our lives when we trusted Christ as Savior. And remember, as to baptism, they were immediately baptized. And it was pictured immediately after they believed. They have died with Christ, and we believe that we shall live with him. Death and resurrection and life. And this is the promise. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. Keep that in mind, first of all, because there's no doubt. If we die, and therefore every true child of God who has received Christ as Savior, he has died with Christ, and he's going to live with Christ. But now, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Please notice, the enduring is now. The reigning is future. And you must see this verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. There's so many variations concerning these truths, but this one I want you to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says at verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Already you are filled. Already you are become rich. You have come to reign without us. Yea, and I would that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. You see, what was happening is that some were reigning in this world, not a moral reigning, but a reigning and exaltation that Paul was unfamiliar with. And what he says here, he said, I wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. If there's going to be any reigning, the Apostle Paul is going to be in on that reigning, because he endured all things for the elect's sake. But notice, at Corinth, they were already reigning, already puffed up, already tolerating sin, all of those things. But what it says here is, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And I can only tell you the references in Revelation. In Revelation 5 and in Revelation 22, it tells that we are going to reign. Thank God we're going to reign. And in chapter 20, it says we shall reign with him 1,000 years. But that's all in the future. But the reigning is dependent upon the enduring. Do not think that because you are saved that you're going to reign with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some people are going to be saved so as by fire. And the Lord Jesus says this, those that are faithful are going to have this many cities, this much authority under them. And those that have not endured, those that have not worked, those who at the judgment seat of Christ have their life go up in ashes, they are not going to be those who reign with Christ. Thank God they will be associated with him in the reign. But the man who does nothing with what Christ gives to him, then that man gets nothing. Salvation, free. Rewards, they must be worked for. That's all I can tell you about that now. It says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Turn to Matthew 10. You must see this. Matthew 10. And I must make a little distinction. I would in no way take these truths and lessen their force. Because this is what our Savior says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do you believe that? You say, well, the Lord Jesus said it. And Paul, again, in this last epistle, he says this. It says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. I must bring this to your attention. In all four Gospels, the very word that's used here, it is what Peter did. He denied the Lord. But when he denied the Lord, the Savior turned and looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly when that happened. And for that reason, and have not you denied the Lord in some way or another, but thank God, I've confessed those sins. I've been restored. Evidently, the denying here is this kind of denying. Turn to Acts 3 quickly, please. Acts chapter 3. Not a denying that you regret and that you repent of and you're restored. And this is what must happen to every true child of God. But look in Acts chapter 3. It says in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. I take it to be that this denial is a once-for-all denial and rejection, a treading underfoot the blood of the Son of God, because how many of us have not sinned in one way or another? And I almost got through, but not quite, in the will of God. We'll continue next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the truth that strengthens us in our souls. It warns us. It tells us about fleeing from wrath. It warns us about the snares, the pitfalls in this world, and it encourages us as well. We are so glad, our Father. So, from these challenges that Paul gave to Timothy, may we take them to heart. Lord, we would want souls to be saved. We know that unless your Spirit draws them, there will be no salvation. But we have read that there is a human influence. So, if you speak to our hearts, let us go to that Ethiopian eunuch. Let us go to Lydia. Guide us, our Father, that we might know where to go and where not to go. And let us see those whom you have given to your Son come to him. And let us be those instruments. And let us, by thy grace, our Father, be willing to endure for your glory and for the salvation of the elect. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.